Today on Real Radio.
All will know that you are my disciples, those that follow me. You've studied my ways, you've listened to what I've said, and you're doing what I've told you. If you have love one for another, you and I as Christians are to be reproductions of the original.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse look at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We've been looking at the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, one of the most recited chapters in all of Scripture, probably because the Apostle Paul speaks of love so many times. But as we're learning, he means a certain kind of love, a divine love. And this is why pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs has entitled this study, Living the Love of God.
I couldn't think of a better title to make up out of this chapter other than Living the Love of God, because if we live the love of God out in our lives as real, true believers, I believe that we will be a culture, a church culture, a body of believers, Christians, that the world cannot deny. They won't be able to deny it. They'll be able to reject us, but they won't be able to deny us. Big difference. I pray that they would not be able to deny us because of our love. Not only for one another, but our love for them, for the world around us. But that is going to take you and I willfully putting on our boots and our big boy or big girl pants and getting out into this world that God has strategically placed you to live in. I'm curious right now, how many of you live in the very, very immediate area geographically? Do you live in Chino Hills? Raise your hand. Do you live in the Diamond Bar area? Keep your hands up. I need a Diamond Bar area. What about Corona? Anybody from Corona? Anybody from Anaheim, Placentia, Yorba Linda? Raise your hands. Okay. Where are the rest of you from then? Mira Loma. Huh? Didn't I say Ontario? Oh, sorry, Ontario. And who else? From where? San Dimas, Victorville. I feel committed to pay for your gasoline after that one. Who's the furthest away from here? Anybody from the mountain at all? Pennsylvania wins. Oh, my goodness. Pennsylvania. Amazing. Wherever you are, listen, Christian, until God moves you, you've been strategically placed in that location, even Pennsylvania, to shine for the glory of God. And that can only happen if you have the love of God in your life. And that is not normal. That is not natural. That is not easily gotten because it is not a human love. And we looked at that last time together. I'm not going to bore you with going through it again, but listen to this. In a recent campus debate last week, as a matter of fact, at Washington State University in Washington, apologist Ravi Zacharias was asked a question about, quote, the apparent decline of Christianity in the world scene. And Ravi's answer was a good one. Listen to what he said, and I quote, "It is true that in the court of public opinion, Christianity has all but lost its appeal and is in a state of decline." I agree with that fully. This is due to the fact that believers have abandoned their post, whereas Christianity once stood in opposition against almost all of the modern day trends deemed acceptable today. This, however, is an incorrect perception. It is not Christianity that is in the decline. It is what's called the church today. It is the church that is associated with Jesus Christ. And if the church no longer looks and acts and sounds like Jesus Christ, then it must lose its influence, death by apathy. What a great word, is it not? Christianity is no longer weaker. It's no longer somehow different. It has never changed Christianity. The church's inability to embrace biblical Christianity's changed. It's the church that is saying, we don't need this and we don't need that about God. We don't want a God that believes in a heaven or a hell. We don't want to have a God that believes in this or that. We want to make up our own God and then call ourselves a church. And therein is the first step of losing the power, not only as a witness in this world around us, but the love of God. Because God will not honor falsehood. The Lord is ever current and he's forever. The Bible says in John 13, 34, a new commandment Jesus said, I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all. How many people? Who? All. All will know that you are my disciples, those that follow me. You've studied my ways, you've listened to what I've said, and you're doing what I've told you. If you have love one for another. You and I as Christians are to be reproductions of the original. And that original is none other than Jesus Christ himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll pick it up, look at verse 1. In fact, I'm going to read through and I'm going to break it up into the actual way that it's torn up or broken up or put in compartments as a theologian would look at it, because they have to think like that. That's why they do this. But it's valuable. Watch. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3, which is where we're studying today, we look at the preeminence of love. It's revealed there. And that would be the value of the preeminence of the love of God. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. They did that back in those days when the pagans worshiped their gods. They made a lot of noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. We go from the preeminence of love to verses 4 to 7 in the prerogative of love. That is the virtue of it. Love suffers long and it is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That will be our study next week. And then finally, verses 8 to 13, there's the permanency, the foreverness of the love of God. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, meaning it will vanish away someday, it'll all be gone. It will vanish. There'll be no need for it. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. That is, we do that by faith. There's a sense of error, because we're humans. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, or one of being a mature believer, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. By the way, I don't want to get off on this right now. Simply this, that is an awesome statement. It means I look into the Bible, the Word of God right now, and I see myself. But because of my humanity, the interaction is somewhat limited because I'm still battling with sin. But there's going to be a day when I'm going to stand in front of Jesus with the sin factor fully removed, and then I will know even as I am known. He says, for I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Verse 13, and now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, the trinity of the Christian character. But the greatest of these is love. Very quickly, before we get into the second point, this is what we looked at last week regarding living for the love of God. Number one was this, found in verse 1. Is that has his love awakened you? Three things we looked at. Remember, number one, if his love resides in your life, Christian, you have been awakened to the reality of spiritual things. That's just part of your new nature. You're a brand new person. You are a brand new creation after the things of God. You were once dead to the things of the Spirit, and now you are alive to the things of the Spirit. You were once dead to the things that concerned God. Now you're alive to those things that concern God. You've been awakened to the things of the spirit realm. The next thing is that you've been keenly awakened to your need, to the need of real life, of true life. Those of us who are Christians understand, know perfectly right well, though it's a picture perfect day outside, and we thank God for it. We don't sink our feet down too deep into this world. It is fleeting, it is passing away, and we have found new life. And I'm asking right now, if you're not a Christian today, I am praying that my God would provoke you so much to godly jealousy, meaning this, that you would say, doggone it, I want what he's got. Amen. I want to have that peace. I want to have that boldness. Because understand something, this ain't personality talking to you right now. He has changed my life. And I want you to be able to say today, God has changed my life. And I have a whole new look on life. And it's based upon God. And thirdly, we saw last time regarding the love of Christ, that we love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. We love Jesus now. It's all about Jesus. It's not about church. My, what beautiful stained glass. Who cares? I mean, we don't have stained glass here. I'm just making that up. Oh, my, look at this and look at that. Who cares? Do we love Jesus? And the whole reason why we are so dissecting this chapter is because what I said last week is I don't want to get to chapter 14 and talk about the use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit if we are not first a loving church. Because the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible tells us that they had every gift of the Holy Spirit at work in that church. And they were the most carnal, messed up, backbiting, God-forsaken church in their practice. And it was an embarrassment. But boy, did they have all the gifts. If you wanted to have a really great time and see all the gifts in action, you would go to the church at Corinth. But you wouldn't see the holiness of God. And you wouldn't see the love of God. Isn't that amazing? Somebody would stand up and preach a message there or have a tongue or an interpretation of a tongue. Somebody would have a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. And then they would get in their donkeys after service and run each other over trying to get out of the parking lot. It was a church without love. They consumed one another with their mouths. A.W. Tozer writes, listen to this. If something less than the agape love of God in Jesus Christ is the animating power behind our lives, then the Bible says that we are nothing. That is to say that our total logos, the word, our pathos of passion, our ethos, our lifestyle is nothing. So here we go, church. We're diving in now. Part two of the message is our second point. Living for the love of God is this. Have you responded to that love of God's? Have you responded to his love? Number one, the Bible tells us here, but if we have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy to speak forth the word of God, to announce, it doesn't mean to tell the future. It means to herald forth the word of God. Imagine if I'm a modern day Billy Graham or a Dwight L. Moody and the world swoons at the preaching of the word of God and I step off that pulpit and have not love. If I have all the understanding of all the mysteries, that is, I can approach the Bible and the great conundrums of life and have the answer. Some great philosopher. I could be the person who the whole world comes to and says, oh, we need these answers. And have not love, the Bible says, I'm nothing. Though I have all faith, look at this. God says, now match this in light of modern day Christian television that says, if you have enough faith, you'll send me $100. Just send me $100 bill and you'll be rich. The Bible says, if I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, that's huge. But have not love, it profits me nothing. Listen, so what if you have all the faith in the world to move a mountain? Well, if you have enough faith, you know, all that stuff, if you have enough faith, I'm sick of hearing that stuff. If you don't have love, here's what will happen. You will preach a message and wind up slaying people with it. You can make some sort of a proclamation and destroy people in the name of God. You can even say to a mountain, because you have no love in your heart for anybody else, mountain, be thou removed from my way. And you know what you do? You throw it right in the front of someone else's way because you don't love.
Well, Pastor, you don't know who I am today sitting in your audience. I'm the right reverend, pastor, doctor, professor of theology of the church of the, I don't care. How loving are you? Are you known for your love?
For each and every one of us who've encountered Jesus, there has certainly been a change regarding our love factor. Now, we're all growing in love. You might say, well, Pastor, what do you think you are, some super loving person? No, but I'm not the same person I was 20 years ago. I'm not the same person I was 10 years ago. I'm not the same person I was 30 years ago. Do I need to grow up a lot more in this area? Absolutely. But I thank God that I can see a work in my life. Can you see a work in your life? That's what you want to be able to monitor. God is a person. And he has personality and he's relational. And that truth as he interacts with his people should be seen. We've been created by God to interface with God. We've been announcing that. And the Bible tells us that the eyewitness accounts of Jesus and his earthly ministry show this one thing, that people who have encountered him, I love this, people who encountered Jesus wanted more of him. Nowhere in the Bible do you see people running away from Jesus. Have you read that in the Bible? Stay away from me, Jesus. Go, no, whoa. You've got little kids coming to him? That's a big deal. The only thing that I do not see in the Bible, and it wouldn't have been appropriate Jewish-wise for the Jews, they wouldn't like it, but let me ask you a question. Have you noticed that little kids, they gravitate towards certain people, and other people they just kind of repel from? And I have found it funny, the kids that repel from people, I often find myself repelling from the same person.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio. In a study that takes a look at the opening verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we call this Living the Love of God. That's the title of today's lesson. In fact, Living the Love of God is actually a mini-series taken from this part of Paul's letter, which means we'll continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. All right, it's time for another Ask Pastor Jack. It is Friday, and you know, sometimes we tackle some pretty heavy subjects here in the Ask Pastor Jack segment, but on a lighter topic, this one comes from Michael, and Michael says, Dear Pastor Jack, I hope you're doing well. By the way, Pastor Jack, listeners who write in almost always give you a salutation like, I hope you're doing well, keep up the great work, thanks for your ministry, you know, that sort of thing, just so you know.
That's very nice.
Now, this is a sincere question, says Michael. Maybe you can shed some light on it. I was wondering if the Bible says anything about dinosaurs.
Oh, yeah, about absolutely.
Really?
What a great question.
It's a good one, huh?
Yeah, absolutely. If you look at the book of Job, I'd go to the book of Job first of all, and look at the book of Job starting in chapter 28,
okay.
Read all the way through to chapter 38. You're going to read some very cool stuff about in Job's day that there were animals living then that you would definitely attribute to what we would call a dinosaur. Dinosaur, the word means a terrible lizard, dinosaur.
Okay.
What's interesting is, for example, Job talks about this animal who, when he swings his tail, he knocks down the cedar trees. Okay, come on.
Yeah.
Some people have said, that's got to be an elephant.
That's a big tail, though.
Dude, have you seen the tail of an elephant? It's embarrassing. No wonder why he's got a big trunk. He's trying to make up for his tail.
Sure.
It's
sure.
Horrific. It's you couldn't swat a fly with
it's
his
tail. It's a joke. Yeah.
Well, that's amazing. So, yeah, I believe. In fact, listen, I really believe that if you look back even in Genesis, look at the account of creation, the days of creation. God says, I made everything there that creeps on the earth and flies in the air.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then you've got the situation with Noah on the ark. What's happening there? How could Noah get dinosaurs on the ark? Were there dinosaurs on the ark? Well, there had to be some form of dinosaur
right.
on the ark because Job was after Noah.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Okay?
Yeah.
So, how did he get him on?
Yeah.
Well, God tells you how they got on. God called them to get on the boat.
Right.
But it doesn't say how big they were. Hmm. Were they little guys?
Yeah.
This is very exciting stuff. This is very fun stuff. I want to encourage you, go to Answers in Genesis, answersingenesis.com or .org. Forgive me for not knowing that exactly, okay. but it's AIG. In fact, you can Google Ken Ham,
okay.
H-A-M, Ken Ham. It's a great resource, great, wonderful stuff, scientific-based research. Ken Ham, Answers in Genesis. Can really help you with all that. Plus, listen, homeschoolers and teachers, they've got some great curriculum to answer some of these questions regarding dinosaurs and all that. I'll leave you with this. Years, many years ago now, in the Paluxy River in Texas, there was an excavation taking place in a riverbed that was dried up during the summer months, and archaeologists found dinosaur tracks in the riverbed with man, human tracks made at the exact same time.
No kidding.
On top of that, you can go to Dinosaur National Park in Utah.
Yeah.
And what's very interesting, and you can drive the national park guys crazy there.
Yeah.
When you go, embedded in the rocks, there are dinosaur bones. There's dog bones. There's human bones. There might even be some chicken bones.
Right.
There's all kinds of bones that are slammed into a side of a cliff.
From the same time.
And they show you all this stuff that's ancient, bazillion years old. The problem is, how did all these ancient bones and contemporary bones get slammed against that mountain? Well, the biblical answer is from the flood.
Right. Okay.
From the flood.
Mm-hmm.
But the National Park Service will go through all kinds of really creative gyrations to tell you how all that happened. Point being, I believe that there was a period of time when man lived with what we would say are dinosaurs. And I think we kind of have some today. Have you looked at an alligator?
Yeah.
That's a freaky looking thing. And, you know, if we lean to what some of the scientists tell us about the age of sharks or the age of whales, isn't it interesting that when it comes to great sea creatures, God said that when he sent the flood and judged all those things that were on the earth, they died. He didn't say everything in the water died, which would explain alligators, which would explain
right.
sharks,
right.
which would explain some of the freakish. I mean, Japan claims years ago to have netted a plesiosaurus in the water. I mean, how is that?
Yeah.
Weird stuff. What about the ore fish? Those of you who know or don't know, look up the ore fish.
Right.
Man, if that's not prehistoric, I don't know what it is. That'd freak you out.
This would have survived the flood.
I think the thing is, we're used to being told what a certain worldview interpretation is. And because it's what we're supposed to think, we think it to kind of toe the line in school. But I want to encourage all of you to kind of think about this. If you're a Christian and you're struggling with the evolutionary theory, go ahead and give your teachers the right answer that they're looking for.
Yeah. Get through the test.
Did you hear me carefully? Mm-hmm. Give them the right answer that they are looking for.
Right.
And put a little asterisk at the end of 250 billion years. Put an asterisk at the end. Eventually, your teacher is going to say, "Hey, you got an A on this exam, but why do you have an asterisk on several of these answers of yours?" "Oh, that's because I don't believe it."
Right.
And you'll start a whole wonderful dynamic of witnessing.
Yeah.
You give them the answer they're looking for, but just know that God's word never fails. And there's things that we're learning every day. The beautiful thing, Davey, science is catching up to and always is catching up to the constant, steady word of God. It's amazing. More science we get, the Bible still stands firm.
Ask Pastor Jack. Send your question to AskPastorJack@RealRadioactive.org. AskPastorJack@RealRadioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at RealRadioactive.org. That's RealRadioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.